appreciate that hymn. What a blessing to be in the hollow of His hand. If you will, this morning, I want you to open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 22. And I trust that you will turn here in your Bible and follow along with me today as we study from God's Word. Actually, as we look at the first few verses in Genesis 22, I have three subjects, three divisions in my message. First, the trial of Abraham. That's the first thing I want us to think about today, the trial of Abraham. And then second, the picture of redemption and substitution. That'll be the second part of the message. The picture here of redemption and substitution. And then thirdly, I would like to think about the blessings which are in Abraham's seed, his seed that is mentioned in verse 19. So first, the trial of Abraham, looking in verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. The trial of Abraham. This was not the first time that Abraham was tried. In fact, many of the writers believe that these words, after these things, refer to the many different trials that Abraham experienced. All are agreed that this had to be the greatest of all his trials, the last one that is actually recorded for us in the Word of God. Though he had many trials, God brought many trials in the life of Abraham, yet this was the greatest of all, the sacrifice of Isaac. Let me just remind us of this. He had sent the son of the handmaid away before this. And we know from the scripture that was a very grievous thing for Abraham to send Ishmael away. He had gone through that trial. Yet this trial was much, much more grievous for a number of different reasons. If you notice, when God spoke to Abraham, he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac. Well, we know that Abraham did have another son before Isaac, but this was the only son which was the son of promise, the son which God had promised Abraham from his wife, Sarah. And we know that God fulfilled the promise when Sarah was 90 years of age and Abraham was 99. That God fulfilled his promise that he would give him a son, him and Sarah a son. And in this son, all the nations of the earth, all the families of the earth would be blessed. This trial was much more grievous because this was the son of promise. And you notice how that God told Abraham, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. He loved Isaac maybe greater than any of his other sons. And God brought this trial upon Abraham that he would take his only son, Isaac, the only son of promise, and the son that he loved, and the son through whom Abraham knew that the seed, the Savior, would come. And to make this trial even more grievous to Abraham, no doubt, was God's command that Abraham himself would, with the knife, offer his son Isaac up, that he would be the one who would offer Isaac up as a burnt offering unto the Lord. I cannot imagine a greater trial than this trial that God brought upon Abraham. Let me just remind us of this, that Abraham knew the voice of God. This wasn't the first time God had spoken unto him. He knew this was God speaking, that it was the word of the Lord. It was the word of his Lord. And we know from this narrative here that Abraham, he did not confer with flesh and blood. That reminds us of Saul of Tarsus, when the Lord Jesus Christ revealed himself unto Saul that day on the road to Damascus. And after his eyes were opened, the scripture says he immediately preached that Jesus is the Son of God. He immediately went into the synagogues. And then in the letter of Galatians, he tells us that he didn't confer with flesh and blood, but that he immediately began to preach the gospel that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, Abraham, when God told him, and as I said, Abraham recognized this was the voice of God. God was speaking to him. God spoke to him. God commanded him to take his son and offer him up as a burnt sacrifice, and he did not confer with flesh and blood. Let me ask you this question. When we see here that Abraham was tried, the scripture says, after these things, the Lord, that is God, did try Abraham. Let me ask this question. Are believers, are the children of God today tried, as we see that Abraham, who is called the father of the faithful, as he was tried, are men tried today? In answer to that question, I would just say none today will ever be tried like Abraham was tried in the same way, that is to offer up his son as a sacrifice unto God. But yes, are believers tried today? Yes. The Apostle Peter in his first letter, the first chapter, speaking to believers who were rejoicing, and that's the norm for God's children. We are to rejoice. Paul said that we are to rejoice always in the Lord. That's the norm for God's people. We are a rejoicing people. If we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we know that our sins have been put away, if we know that God is our Father today, through Jesus Christ our Lord, why wouldn't we be rejoicing? This should be the norm. But yet Peter says, in the midst of rejoicing, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he said, though now for a season, for this brief time in your life, even though you are rejoicing, now for a season, if need be, now listen, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, notice that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Yes, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And that word that's translated there, temptations, is the same word that James translated in James chapter 1 and verse 2. Count it all joy. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And Peter makes it clear here. It's not fall into temptation, that is temptations to sin. No, it is temptations or trial, testing of your faith. This is what the scripture is speaking of. He's not speaking of temptations to sin. Remember, the Lord taught his disciples in that prayer, that model prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We're not to count it all joy when we are tempted to evil, tempted to sin. But yes, we are told that we are to count it all joy when we fall into manifold or different kinds of temptations. That is the trying, the trial of our faith. True faith will always be tried, my friends. It always will. Again, the Apostle Peter in that first letter said, "Beloved, think it not strange. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Oh, but you say, preacher, I was told that if I would just repeat this prayer, that all of my worries would be over. All of my troubles would be ended in this life. Now, if I just believe God, if I just have faith, then I will not experience any trials, any troubles, any difficulties in this world. If you were told that, you were told a lie. That's not true, my friends. God never has promised His children exemption in this world from trials, from testings, from troubles, yea, even from tribulation. The Lord Jesus told His disciples, "In the world you shall have tribulation." And the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they exhorted the believers in their day that through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of heaven. Some people say, "Well, if you only have faith, if you only have faith, if you only believe God, you'll never be sick. If you only have faith, if you believe God, you'll be wealthy. Everything will be smooth sailing for you in this world." What a lie. Let me ask you, did Abraham have faith? You know he did. Yes, he staggered not, the scripture says, at the promise of God. Yes, Abraham, faith. Did Abraham know trials? Sure he did. And we're looking at one of them today. Think about Job, the patriarch Job. God said there's none like him in all the earth. Did he have faith? Did he believe God? You know he did. Because he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I serve him." Yes, he knew trials. He knew troubles. What about Jeremiah? I was thinking about this prophet the other day when they let him down in that dungeon and the scripture says he sunk in the mire. Can you imagine that? Sinking down in the mire in this dungeon, and humanly speaking, if it had not been for that one man, he would have starved in that dungeon. But God, of course, was faithful and raised up that man in the king's palace who helped him and interceded with the king so that he was supplied bread. But yes, Jeremiah suffered. Jeremiah had troubles. What about Paul, the Apostle Paul? Did he know afflictions? Did he know trials and difficulties? Yes, my friends, he did. And I know from experience, both in my life and as a pastor, seeing what God's people go through, how God has tried God's people. Many times, His people I've seen tried with health problems. I've seen God's people tried with financial problems. I've seen God's people tried with an unbelieving spouse. I've seen many ways that God tries His people. And yes, these trials, they all are part of the all things that work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. I tell you what trials will do. It will cause you to look to Christ, my friends. If you are a true child of God, it will cause you to be more fervent, to be more earnest in your prayers when you are going through some fiery trial. It certainly will. God's never promised His children exemption from trials, from afflictions in this world. But I tell you what He has promised us. He's promised that He would be with us. He would be with us in the trial. One preacher I heard used to make this statement, "We don't know what's ahead, but we know who's ahead." And that's certainly true. We don't know what a day may bring forth. But thank God we know God. If we are His children today, we know Him who is ahead and who is in control, who is sovereign over all things. This trial of Abraham, it didn't just spring up out of the earth. And no matter what trial God may lead you through, it didn't just spring up out of the earth. It's something that God has planned and ordained from old eternity, my friends. And you may be sure that somehow it's going to work together for your good. If you are one who loves God and who is called according to His purpose. So that's the first subject I thought we would look at, the trial of Abraham. But now moving on, the second subject here is the picture of redemption and substitution. Let's begin reading in verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the palace, or into the place, rather, of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide you here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Everything, I want you to notice. And this passage of Scripture certainly would serve for a message. I'm just making it part of my message today, the picture of redemption and substitution. But I want to point out a few things. Everything is prepared. Abraham had everything prepared when they got to that place where God had told him he should offer up his son Isaac. Everything was prepared for the burnt offering. They had the wood, they had the fire, and Abraham had the very sharp knife. And I know that this pictures to us how that God Almighty, remember, He offered up His only Son, His beloved Son. This pictures to us how that God had prepared all things from old eternity. God had planned all things and purposed all things according, as the Apostle Peter said, to His determinate counsel and foreknowledge. He had determined everything. That's the reason Jesus Christ is spoken of in the scripture as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God's purpose, him, Peter said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Remember this, wicked men who had wicked hands. And the scripture is very clear that all men were involved in this. The Gentiles, that is the Roman soldiers, the Jews, Pilate, Herod, all men were joined together. All men joined together to thwart, if they possibly could, God's purpose and God's plan. And they did what they did willingly. And they did what they did freely. God didn't stick a gun to their head and command them and demand them to do these things. They did everything that they did willingly. And yet, at the same time, they did everything that God had purposed and determined to be done from before the foundation of the world. We see the sovereignty of God in this, how that God Almighty, as the scriptures teach us, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And yes, the crucifixion of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, this too was determined before the foundation of the world. The wood, I like to think about this, the wood that Abraham took and laid it upon his son Isaac. Could that not picture to us how that God the Father took the sins of his people and laid them, caused them to meet upon Jesus Christ? Took the wood off of the donkeys that had carried the wood and laid it upon his dear son. What a picture, to me at least, of imputation. How that God took the sins of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to it as a cup. He said, this cup which my Father hath given me, should I not drink it? Yes, the sins of his people that he took and bore them, Peter tells us, in his own body on the tree. And he carried them away. That was pictured by the scapegoat, wasn't it? That was pictured by the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement when the high priest, after sprinkling the blood of the one goat on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, would come out and lay his hands upon that scapegoat. And that pictured the transference of the sins of Israel, the sins of God's people, to the scapegoat. And then the scapegoat was led away, never to be seen again. The Lord Jesus Christ, God laid upon him the sins, the iniquities, the transgressions of his people. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, my friends. Why? Because he was bearing the sins of his chosen people in his body that day on the tree. And the Father laid those upon him. And then this might also picture how that he was laid upon the wood, that is the cross. And remember, the scripture says, cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. And the Lord Jesus Christ was made a curse for his people. That curse, what is the curse? It's death. Death, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou wilt surely die. And yes, the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, which is death. And he did so by himself being made a curse, being laid upon that tree, nailed to that tree, the wood being laid upon him. But we can't help but notice Isaac's question. Can you picture in your mind, Abraham was an old man. He was an old man when Isaac was born. And now Isaac, he's not some small lad, my friends. He's a young man, to say the least. And here he and his older father, they go up the mountain together. And Isaac looks at his father and he says, "Father." And his father says, "Here am I." He said, "Here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the lamb?" Isaac knew. He had been taught, as all of the believers in the Old Testament, those who were truly believers, were all taught the same thing, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That to worship God, to approach unto God, my friends, there must be a sacrifice that God will accept. And that sacrifice must be perfect. "Father, where's the lamb?" And don't you just love Abraham's response? "My son, God shall provide himself a lamb." And you know, you can understand that one of two ways, can't you? That the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he satisfied the Father. God provided himself a lamb. And then it might be understood that God himself is the lamb, because the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is God manifest in the flesh. And then don't we see substitution? Abraham saw a ram after Isaac was there on that altar and the knife was raised. And in his heart, Abraham obeyed God. He sacrificed his son. But we see substitution, don't we? Now that the angel of the Lord stayed his hand, and Abraham saw there was a ram there caught in the bushes. And so he took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead, in the place of his son Isaac. Let me tell you something, my friend. When the gospel is preached, you will hear these two things. Always, you will hear the gospel preached when these two things are part of the message. First of all, is satisfaction. God must be satisfied. There must be a sacrifice. There must be an offering that God will accept that satisfies the justice of God. And number two, substitution. That Christ, in the stead of his people, in the place of his people, he did satisfy God's justice. He bore the wrath of God in his own body for his people. Therefore, we are freed from that wrath. We're delivered from the wrath to come, the scripture says. Now, here's the third part of the message. I'll be brief. The blessings in Abraham's seed. You notice in verse 18, it says, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." The Lord tells Abraham, now this is the second time that God told Abraham, "In thy seed shall all the families or all the nations of the earth be blessed." What is different about this time is that God takes an oath. He takes an oath this time. And according to Hebrews chapter 6, that this oath is one of two immutable things. It's one of two immutable things. One thing is God's counsel, that is that everlasting covenant, and God's oath. Two immutable things. Whereby those who flee to Christ, those who run to Christ, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who look to him for all their salvation, who trust in him and in him alone, that we might have a strong consolation, those who flee to him. Now, three things I want to point out quickly, and I'll be through. Three things. First of all, who is this seed of Abraham? Well, it is Christ. There's no question about that. It is Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16, the writer said this concerning the captain of our salvation, For verily he, that is the eternal Son of God, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. This seed that God promised to Abraham, in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, is Christ, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, and this, listen to me carefully here. Those of all the families of the earth who would be blessed in this seed, who are they? Who are they? I don't think anyone, except maybe a universalist, a true universalist, would ever believe that this promise, when God said, "In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed," that he's saying that each and every individual in every nation of the world will be blessed in this seed. Who are they then? Well, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 3, they which be of faith, are blessed with faithful Abraham. In other words, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are blessed in this one, this promised seed. He is the blessing. You know, Paul in Ephesians 3 speaks about the fact that this truth was a mystery. What does he mean by mystery? What is he talking about, this mystery? Well, he tells us that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, Paul said it had not been revealed as it is now revealed unto him. It was revealed. It was revealed in this promise. It was revealed in this promise. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth, not just the Jewish nation, not just the physical descendants of Abraham, but all the nations of the earth would be blessed in this seed. Who are they? They are they who, like Abraham, believe in Christ. The just shall live by faith. When John was given the privilege in Revelation chapter 5 to look into heaven, you remember what he saw, that great host of people there. They were all praising and worshiping the Lamb. And this is what they said: "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open it. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto our God." Now notice, out of every kindred, every family of the earth, every tongue, every blood, every people of the earth. It was revealed now, manifested in a way that it had not been manifested before, because the Lord Jesus Christ commanded his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whosoever believeth shall be saved. And let me just give us four blessings in Abraham's seed, and I'll close. First of all, redemption. Where will a sinner find redemption? In Abraham's promised seed, in Christ. He is the Redeemer. Justification, that is, being justified, declared righteous before God. Where will a sinner find that justification? In Abraham's seed, in Christ, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Peace with God. Where will a sinner find peace with God? In Abraham's promised seed. He purchased peace for his people through the blood of his cross. And the last thing I would mention is pardon. Where will a sinner find pardon for his sins? Only in Abraham's promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. In him we are accepted. Our sins are forgiven. They're put away. What a tremendous gospel the Lord has given unto us in his word. And no matter where we look, in the Old Testament, New Testament, same gospel, same Savior, same need that men have to have their sins put away. And there's only one way, and that is through Christ and His perfect redemption. I trust the Lord will bless this word. I'm going to ask Bill, if he will, to come and sing again. This time, if you'd like to sing along, he's going to sing that hymn, All the Way. The Savior leads us all the way. I forgot the number of that, but number 296, if you want to turn, All the Way. Thank you.